We are in the third epistle of John this morning. The title of the message this morning is A Warning. This is a warning. We live in a nation of laws. If you break the law, you can be arrested, you can be charged, and you can be convicted by the authorities. That's the way it works. If you see a crime being committed, the proper course of action is to call the police, who are the ones authorized by the government to deal with crime. And after that, it is the duty of the courts to determine the suitable course of action. That's the way our system works. Sometimes a particularly heartless and brutal crime is committed. And we often hear others talking about the brutal way that we would deal with it if we had the chance. That's actually illegal and likely would make a bad situation even worse. As Christians, we're warned to obey those in authority, whether it be government or whether it be somebody at work, or at school, or even in the church. The point of all this is that we're not supposed to follow evil, but good. The Bible tells us, don't follow evil, but follow good. Don't do things to get justice yourself the way you think it should happen, but follow what's good. Do what is right. Now let's take our Bibles this morning and stand with me as we turn to 3 John, verses 1 to 14. It's just one chapter in the third book of John. You know, John was an apostle who wrote an epistle. Several epistles, actually. That's interesting. But anyway, he is also somebody that we can call Brother John. Isn't that something? The apostle, we can call him Brother John. We're going to see him one day in heaven. He's our brother in Christ. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be with thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Father, as we look at this short letter from the Apostle John this morning, we know that this was inspired by you. It was verbally inspired by you. This is your word. We thank you for the Apostle John, our brother, who was faithful to you and always ready to write as you instructed. And we ask, God, that you would teach us personally with us here this morning as we look at this again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. never before have I been bothered by the smoke like this year. And we've had smoke for years too, but I guess age catches you a little bit more every year, right? Must be. I'm bothering my throat and my eyes and my lungs and my nose and everything. Excuse me. In this epistle, the Apostle John wrote to a man named Gaius, a beloved friend and fellow first century Christian. John was quite old, and he calls himself the elder, not just because he was an elder of the church, but because he was old too. He was an old man at this point in time. The church that Gaius was attached to was in the kind of turmoil that has sadly been typical of many churches throughout the millennium. You know, we see this kind of stuff going on today in churches. I've personally experienced it, not in this church, praise the Lord, but I've personally experienced it, and it happens. It's not new, and there are proper ways to deal with it. One member of the church, a man who obviously had a very high opinion of himself, was leading the others into error. They were listening to him. His activity, as Brother John described it, was hindering the gospel and making life difficult for those who were focused on preaching the gospel. You know, there's enough trouble in the world already outside there, enough against us already because we are Christians in a world whose God is the devil. We don't need to have this going on in our midst, but that's what was going on in this church that he was talking about. God's answer was that the actions of that man ought to be left to the proper authority. That was God's answer to it. Leave it to the proper authority. And in this case, that proper authority was the apostle. And they were supposed to follow good. Now, this is unique. Let's be careful here. There are some, and there have been entire denominations created through the years. We are not a denomination. History books like to call us a denomination. If you trace back history books and try to find out where some of the history, or so-called history of churches in this world came from, you will inevitably run into the Catholic Church, because that's where it's from. They have created many things and created many histories. In fact, it's interesting because if you go into their library, as I know some have, one is Brother Cloud, the Vatican Library, you find some of the stuff that they have not published. You find some of the hidden truths, and it's not a pretty history. But in this particular case, the Apostle John and the way he exercised authority with this church was not an example meant to show that we should have hierarchies. This wasn't an example to say there should be a bishop over here somewhere who is in charge of a whole bunch of churches, and he can come along and tell all those churches what to do. That is not what this is talking about at all. This is not an example that is to be used to support that idea. Churches have always been autonomous, answering to God. That is what the true churches have always been. That is why we are here, independent Baptist. Baptist, by the way, is not a name we took on ourselves. It's just like Christians wasn't a name taken on by Christians. The Bible says that they were first called, the followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians at Antioch. Who called them Christians? The people around them called them Christians and followers of Christ. Somebody else put that label on them. When the Roman Catholic Church formed, and it was a pagan king who was instrumental in forming it, he had a dream that he'd beat his enemies. He saw a flaming cross. He believed that they all became Christians. So they found some people who would say a formula and make a sign, and they'd all of a sudden all be Christians and baptize them all, made them Christians. But that was false. That was unbiblical. The Bible says that you become a Christian, you're saved, is a better way of putting it. You're born again when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a Christian. That is the only way that you become a Christian. And then you submit to baptism, to show your identification with Christ. That's what it means. Now, in this particular case, this was not about hierarchy. Hierarchies were formed by churches from then on. From that point on, the Roman Catholic Church, which eventually was a breakaway, and all the Protestant churches began, but they brought with them a lot of the heresies of Rome, and that's why you see some of these things in these other churches. I mean, God has used many different churches in many different ways. It doesn't mean that they're all right, though. The very common thing in Protestant churches is baptizing infants. And some people were hanged, and some people were drowned, and some people were whipped, and some people were jailed for a long time, in America even, because they refused to submit their children to be baptized before they were believers. I have an excellent book if you'd like to read it. It's called America in Crimson Red. I'll tell you all about it. There's an older one too that we have copies of. It's all about the blood of Baptists throughout history. But the Bible teaches believe and be baptized. And it teaches local church only. It doesn't teach all this hierarchy. And to try and use this example of John, the elder, as he calls himself, exercising his authority over a church. First of all, we don't know anything about this church other than what we read in this passage. It's not telling us that he's not the pastor of that church who happened to be on the road or something like that. We don't even know that. It's not saying that he was an elder of that church. It could just mean, and probably is, he was just old. But he was an apostle, and that's a big difference. He was an apostle. He was called specifically by Jesus Christ. There were only a small group of people like that. There were 13 altogether. Paul was called after Jesus rose from the dead. They were apostles, called specifically by Christ. If you hear somebody calling himself an apostle nowadays and trying to identify as one of those just like John or Paul or Peter or any of those others, they're wrong. An apostle means called out one. Yes, by that, in that way, you could say, technically, according to the dictionary, I am an apostle because God very clearly and specifically called me to preach. I remember where I was standing when he did that. But that's only the fact that God, that's identifying that and turning it and making it and putting me into the same category as the apostles of the Bible is really taking a big leap, because they were specifically and personally called by Christ. Every one of them was called personally. Think about it. The original 12 were called by Jesus Christ when he was walking with them personally, in person. But Paul also was called by Jesus Christ in person, the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. But he met him on the road with such glory that Paul was blinded. But he met him in person. So the apostles had special authority that has never been repeated. That's why we don't see signs and wonders today. These signs and wonders that people like to get going on about and you know, the whole charismatic movement is missing something really important, that when you read your Bibles carefully, you will find that the signs and wonders were always done when the apostles were present and when Jews were present. Check it out. That's what you'll find in the Bible. So this is a case when we, and I'm laying the groundwork right now for as we go through this study this morning. This is the case with the authority of John. He has special authority regardless of his relation with this church, whether he was pastor at large or whatever he was. He had special authority because he was an apostle. So let's remember that. If I today pastored this church, if we sent somebody from this church who was called of God to go plant a church in another place, okay, let's say we did that, say we could, I would have no authority to go to that church and tell them what to do. None. Just because I was the pastor of the sending church gives me absolutely zero scriptural authority to go and interfere in that church. Okay? So this was very different with the apostle because he was an apostle. So this kind of thing that we see him doing, at what we're looking at here, is not even so much this whole hierarchy. I just want to be sure we understand that their hierarchy is not something that's supposed to be in the church. What we're talking about is biblical authority. We're talking about the proper way to do things. So I'm only mentioning this stuff right now so we don't get the wrong idea about John and figure that you can have a bishop or an elder, which are synonyms, who can tell everybody in a whole bunch of different churches what to do. That's not the way it works. Okay. God's answer is to leave things to the proper authority, which today is always within the local church. Proper authority today is always within the local church. Nobody outside of the local church should be interfering. Proper authority, the pastor answers to God, and if there's others, if there's a board or something, they answer to the pastor and to God. Again, that's biblical. Okay? And that's the authority that would be used if something like this, if something like what we're talking about today happened to come up in a church. And pray that it never happens in this church, because I can tell you from experience it's an ugly thing to have happen. But it does happen. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that this man, Gaius, in verses 1 and 2, the introduction, he was very clearly a Christian man, the way John addressed him. We don't know very much about him, but we know that the apostle John loved him as a fellow Christian. It's very clear in the first couple of verses. In his greeting, he said of Gaius, whom I love in truth. The meaning was exactly the same as if he had said, whom I love in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the truth, as he said in John 14:6. It is right to desire, as John did, for our fellow Christians to be healthy and to do well in life. It's good to pray for your fellow Christians, especially those in the same church you're in, to pray for their health and well-being. That's a good thing, and that's what he does here. But then we should leave it to God after that. To prosper in this sense doesn't necessarily imply wealth, but it does imply a successful Christian journey through life. And, whatever financial benefits that come with that oftentimes depends on where you live. Like where we live here, sometimes I feel almost embarrassed, because I go to conferences sometimes and I meet other pastors in other areas, and I know how little they have. And here I am living on the Sunshine Coast, and God has blessed us. He's made it possible. We don't have a great big income coming from the church. In fact, the agreed amount has been the same since I started, and oftentimes it hasn't been met. But God doesn't have a problem with that. I've often thought it's just amazing. Who needs to have a great big bank account when your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Amen? Our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's our Father, and He takes care of us. But the amount of money required to live here on the Sunshine Coast is considerable compared to a lot of other areas. It's not cheap to live here. And if somebody in another area had what we have, they would be living high. It's just the way it is. But God takes care of us. He provides in the ways we need. When we ask God to look after the health and well-being of somebody, we're not asking God to suddenly bless them with a whole bunch of stuff, as sometimes it's taught. If you send a self-addressed stamped envelope to me, I'll kiss it and sprinkle some water on it, send it back, and you put a check in it for $1,000, I'll make it $1,000,000. You ever hear that TV stuff? Yeah, I need a new plane. God told me I need a new 767 so I can cruise around and preach. Oh, that's not what's talking about it. But it's right, as John did, for our fellow Christians to be healthy, or to pray for our fellow Christians to be healthy and to do well in life, to have a good Christian life, a good Christian witness as they journey through this life. Likewise, the health referred to was for physical health, but also it's also a Christian metaphor. Number one, of Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. That's the health, spiritual health. and also one who keeps the graces and is strong. So the health that we should be most focused on, it's good to pray for the physical health of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but also and especially for their spiritual health. So this is very spiritual. But at the same time, remember, don't ever feel guilty about asking for the physical health and well-being of somebody either, because the apostle did. I think both were implied here. It certainly seems like that in other places as well. So he was praying that God would take good care of Gaius. Number two, verses 3 and 4, is a pastor's blessing. John was an apostle, but he also was a pastor. It's a great blessing to be a pastor. And this is talking here, when I say a pastor's blessing, it's not talking about him blessing them. It's about the blessing that the pastor is receiving. What blesses a pastor? And it's a great blessing to a pastor to hear good reports about the Christian conduct of those whom he has discipled. And in John's case, he discipled these people. He probably also led many of them to the Lord, because he was an evangelist and the gospel was being spread by the apostles at the time. So it was a great blessing for him, as it is to any pastors, to see these people that God has placed in their care to have a good report as Christians. It's not even about how well someone behaves, but about how carefully they show Christ in their daily walk. You know, there are people, have you ever run into people that, and that, you know, you don't have to put up your hand, you don't have to admit it out loud, but you ever run into Christian people or people who are supposed to be Christians that for some reason you just can't stand? You know, they're just good, right? They just go along and they're just good. And every now and then we get the shocking experience of seeing them out in the world and they don't know we're there. And we see and hear how they actually are. You know, it's not about being quote-unquote good. It's about showing Christ in your daily walk. And that, if you are showing Christ in your daily walk, you have to be spending time with Christ, and His goodness, will come out in your life, and people won't see you being so good and cringe. They will see Christ. And that's what we should be. That's what blesses other Christians, is seeing Christ in their fellow Christians. What blesses a pastor is seeing Christ in his fellow Christians. It's good to hear someone say of a Christian that you've mentored what an honest, hardworking person he is. It's good to hear that. It's like, wow, he's actually putting some effort into what he's doing. He's not just laying about, but he's showing a good witness. It's terrible when Christians are lazy and do as little as possible at work just to get through and take no real interest and don't care about the quality. That's a terrible witness. People should see Christ in your work. I wish that there was something we could find somewhere we could say, this is a chair that our Savior himself built when he was a carpenter. And it'd be a great job. I'll tell you what, it would be the best possible quality you could get with the materials and the tools that were being used in the first century. Because he wouldn't have taken shortcuts and done a haphazard job at all. His work would have been as good as it gets. I bet you that a chair that he built was the best in town. Probably the best in the whole country. Because that's the way we're supposed to live. And that's, again, that is the way we will work when Christ is showing through us. And that is a blessing to your pastor, and it's also a blessing to other Christians. And it's a blessing to the people around you, because they're seeing Christ. They're seeing something that they need to see. It's great to hear somebody say what an honest, hardworking person he is, but it's so much better to hear something like this. See that person? She believes in Jesus Christ, and it really shows in everything she says and does. That's even better, isn't it? And when people realize that person's a Christian, and you know, you can see it in what they do and how they conduct themselves. They're not the same. Something different. There's no greater blessing for a pastor than to hear that the people of the local church are walking in truth, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. And it makes a big difference. Now we come to verses 5 to 8, which is a commendation. The Apostle John commended Gaius for doing what was right. Remember again, there was some real problems going on in this church, but the Apostle John commended Gaius for doing what was right. In the verses following verses 5 to 8, which we'll get to, it becomes apparent that Gaius was facing some stiff opposition from within his church. Being a godly man, as we know he was from the way the apostle addressed him, it would have been a very difficult emotional struggle as he was torn between doing what he was certain was right and the leadership of his church, which was going in the wrong direction. That is a tough place to be. I know what that's like. I recall being on this side of a topic and everybody else in the entire church being on the other side. And I remember I was younger, talking to another Christian afterwards saying, well, I must be wrong. I can't understand. I mean, I'm looking at it and I must be wrong because I'm the only one that thinks this way. He said, if the numbers of people who believe a certain way was right, nobody'd be Christian. That's a fact. And we'd have way better government, too. This is the situation that he was in. His leadership was going the wrong. He knew it had to be wrong, yet at the same time, they were his leaders. They were the leaders of the church. So he was torn. And again, it's important for us to remember as Christians that our faith is not a democracy. You know, what happens today, and it happens constantly. I don't even like watching news anymore at all. I get my news in other places. Even at that, you really have to sift. But how many times have you heard they've taken a poll, and this is now the truth? So they do. Our truth in this country changes. It has changed a lot since I was a kid. And it changes because it's based on public opinion. And what the public believes is true is the truth. That's what's accepted. Truth has become a democracy. Truth isn't democracy. Truth isn't democratic. Truth is truth. If it changes, it's not truth. Truth doesn't change. We talked about that, I think it was last week. Truth doesn't change. If it changes, it wasn't the truth. Because truth is absolute. And that's so incredibly clear in our Savior, who declared himself to be the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ declared that of himself. You take that out of the Bible, the whole Bible goes in the trash bin. It becomes meaningless. Jesus is the truth, and the truth does not change. God said, I am God, I do not change. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible very clearly says that. What does the Bible say? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is God. He is the truth. He does not change. Truth is absolute. And so the fact is, you can find yourself in a situation where the entire local church can be on the opposite side of the issue from you, and it can be the wrong side. That can happen. And you go, oh no, what do I do? I remember doing, what do I do? What do I do? Well, the answer is, read your Bible. This in fact, is why you must read your Bible and pray every day and join together regularly when your church meets. Be here when your church meets. Be here. You should be here every service. That's a fact. You ought to be here every service. You know, if I'll put this out there. If the pastor, which happens to be, is preaching the Word of God, it's for everybody. It's for every service. If I am standing here, if I am not, If I am up here at a service and not preaching the word of God, you ought to get rid of me. You really ought to get rid of me. But if it is the word of God, you really ought to be here. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. We need it. This is what God tells us to do. You need to have, this is the thing, you need to have a close relationship with God so that you can know the truth. And that starts daily, in the morning, best time, with prayer and the Word of God. If you're not doing that, you're really going to have a hard time. You really will have a hard time. You'll have a hard time with everything else. And you'll have a hard time seeing sometimes where the lines are. We need the Word of God in prayer. And we need to gather together. We need all three. God will direct all His children. But He will only direct you if you walk in obedience. If you start walking your own way and making excuses for doing that, God will let you. He is a good father. He won't. He's got boundaries. He's, you know, it's like when a child, my youngest wanted to touch the, or my youngest boy wanted to touch the fireplace when it was burning away, hot glass. And I told him no, and he still wanted to. Mad at me. Reach out again. No. Looking at me, what on earth are you doing? Reach out again. Slapped his hand. Now he's really mad. Third time reached out, burned his finger because I let him. Was I a bad dad? Some nowadays would say so. It didn't hurt him that much. But God is better than that. If you're determined you're going to do your own thing, if you're going to make excuses for why you're doing things that aren't biblical or whatever, God will let you to a point. We talked about that a few weeks ago too. Sometimes it gets too far. And the only way that God can rescue you is to let you die physically, and He gets you right out of there. You can die physically because you're not obedient to God. We need to walk in obedience because when we're walking in obedience, we're showing our love for Christ. Jesus said that. And also, God can properly direct us and direct our lives and give us proper direction and help us to make the right decisions, help us to see clearly what the answers are. The answer always, when you're struggling, wondering what to do, get on your knees and get into the Word of God and let Him direct you. It appears that most of the church that Gaius belonged to was following the wrong person. He was a man who advocated turning away fellow Christians who came there from another church. He was casting them out. Gaius helped them, which was the right thing to do, even though his church had turned them away and even though it put him in danger of being cast out of his church. He was in danger himself of being told to leave because he was helping other Christians. It happens. I know what it's like. Again, I know what it's like. At another church I was at, I was told that if I stood where I was standing, I was going to have to leave. I also knew it was right to stand where I was standing, and it went the wrong way, and I had to leave. You know what a blessing it was in the end? Because what happened out of that is I ended up here in this church with Pastor Steve's preaching. It was wonderful. I didn't know it. It was awful hard at the time. But this is where God led us. But, you know, He led us here with prayer and tears. It wasn't just flip a coin, where should we go next? God led us here. And He'll do that. You trust Him. Trust Him. And trust Him enough to do what's right. You have to know what's right. You get that from the Word of God and prayer and from the preaching of the Word. But you have to also take all that and trust Him. Trust Him on that. Trust Him that He's right. Even though it looks scary and looks like there's going to be huge opposition, trust Him. That's what Gaius did. He's commended for it. Apostle John is commending him for doing what's right, even though it was against going against the current. Well, that brings us now to this troublemaker, verse 9. And there was a troublemaker in the church that Gaius belonged to. His name was Diotrephes. He was a man who loved the spotlight. He loved to have preeminence we're told. The word that is rendered here, preeminence, by the way, is found nowhere else in the New Testament. It means who loves to be first, meaning that Diotrephes loved to be the head of everything and to lord it over everyone. He liked to have total control. He was probably a somewhat charismatic speaker, maybe a very charismatic speaker. He was able to easily sway others with his speech. He'd lead people along. Whatever he told the church in order to get them on his side, we're not told. We don't know why they followed him. But the apostle made it clear that he did it, not for the right reasons, but because of his desire to rule. That's why he did it. Note that it's often the case when someone wants preeminence in a church that he will boldly speak against the authority, including the thing laid down by a founding pastor like the Apostle John, most likely the founding pastor. I've seen that before. Again, experience. I'm reading this apostle or this epistle going, this is something I've seen. I remember a man who wanted to be the pastor of a church, and he canceled a popular weekly fellowship luncheon only because it was started with the blessing of the previous pastor. It's the only reason he canceled it. Because the previous pastor approved of it. So he didn't approve of it. There's people like that. Diotrephes was such a person. Well, now we come to this warning in verses 10 and 11. And again, remember that Brother John was an apostle called by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had authority like the other apostles, and such as no one has ever had since. He had authority over churches that he may not even have been pastor of anymore because he was an apostle and a founder of many churches. The authority that he had was being rejected by Diotrephes, as were the brethren that were sent to the church, whom this troublemaker rejected and kicked right out of the church. Didn't even let them in the church. Can you imagine? Imagine if somebody came here from another church and I was standing here and I just said, get out. That's what he was doing. John warned that if he visited, and he didn't know if he could visit for sure, but he warned that if he visited, he would remember his pompous and malicious deeds, inferring that he would take measures to deal with him in a proper manner. But he was talking about exercising proper authority in this manner. Diotrephes publicly rejected the apostles' authority and publicly cast fellow Christians out of the church. So his insurrection needed to be dealt with publicly. And when he was rejecting the apostle, he was rejecting the one who personally called him, Christ himself. Now, if things go wrong in your church, hopefully they won't, but if they do, if a Diotrephes arises, for example, don't follow him. Don't let great swelling words and you know, a person who looks like a great leader sway you. Israel did that with Saul. You read about Saul, man, he was a good-looking fellow. He looked like a king. Tall and handsome and strong and carried himself with great authority. And he was a terrible leader. Don't be fooled. You know, I've heard preachers preach, and I want to dwell on every word, just hang and just listen so carefully. And their presentation, if you were watching it from somewhere, is dead boring. But they have something to say. There's not because they're fancy. It's like Paul. Paul admitted that he wasn't a good speaker, and yet people listened to him. And we read his word today. He had lots to say. Good, sound doctrine. Be careful who you listen to. Don't listen to a Diotrephes. Furthermore, and this is important, this is part of this warning, don't make it worse by dealing with him in anger or by worldly means. Don't get angry. The apostle said, follow that which is good. Do what the Bible says. Remember that he who does what the Bible says, he who does what the Bible says is biblically good, is good. Remember that. If what he's doing lines up with the Bible, it's good. And it's of God. But if he does that which is evil, if he speaks against proper authority, for example, he's doing that which is evil, and he doesn't even know God. There are people often that creep into churches that don't even know God. Again, personally met them. And I've seen the disaster that happens when people follow them. Test those who might speak out in the church by what the Bible says. Those who reject biblical authority out of hand are not walking in obedience to the Word of God. Beware especially of those who sound good and are able to quote Scripture freely in every circumstance. There are those who have a Scripture that they can quote every time something comes up. I've also heard those who quote Scripture all the time, but they're not quoting it correctly, and they've got the wrong verse and chapter. But be careful. Just because somebody can do that doesn't mean they're right. Diotrephes might have been really good at that. The words of man and the Scriptures he may quote must agree with the overall Word of God. Remember, you can pull things out of context too. Well then, you know, there's only two verses in this warning. He's saying, you know, it needs to be dealt with the proper authority. Follow what's good, not what's evil. And he gets that out of the way. So, you know, you've done right. This guy's doing wrong. Do what's right. Do what's good. Don't do what's evil. We'll deal with it somehow, biblically. And then he gets back to the last part of his letter, verses 12 to 14. And he just talks about moving forward. He doesn't dwell very long on this problem. There's just three sentences dealing with this problem and how it would be dealt with. And he tells the person he's writing to, as well as us today, don't follow evil, don't take an evil course. Just do what's good. Just follow good. Follow God. The apostle ended his letter with a commendation for someone named Demetrius, who also walked the Christian walk and gave a good witness. You know, there's two commendations in this letter. He's commending people for doing what's right. Spending most of the letter doing that, just a little bit, talking about how to deal with somebody who's doing something wrong. And even most of that, he's talking about how you ought to do good. While Gaius may have felt quite alone, as sometimes happened, there was still one other person at least who loved the truth and obeyed God, Demetrius. Sometimes it can feel like we're all alone, the only one left who's following God. Ever feel like that sometimes? You can feel like that. We can really get pouty sometimes as Christians, but you're in good company. As Elijah was like that too, remember? Elijah was sitting there and he bemoaned what he thought was the fact that he was the only believer left in Israel and that the people of Israel all wanted to kill him. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm the only one left. Elijah was a prophet, but he was also a man. God, who is in control of everything, had already saved 100 prophets at the hand of Obadiah, who hid them in a cave. Remember that? Jezebel was killing all the prophets. But Obadiah saved 100 in a cave. 100 is probably a round number, too. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And furthermore, God finally told Elijah that there were still some 7,000 believers in Israel who were still faithful. 1 Kings chapter 19. So, when you feel sometimes like you're all alone, first of all, you've got Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there are still others. God knows who they are, and he's going to eventually bring you to gather with them. But the bottom line is, in the end, just do good. Don't lash out, don't pout, but follow that which is good. You may feel sometimes, and it can happen in a church situation, that can change. You might move somewhere else. You don't know. None of us know that, and be going somewhere else. Sometimes you can feel like you're the only one in a church, and everyone else has turned against you. But God is still in control, and he sees everything all the time. Don't ever allow yourself to become angry or bitter. Remember that the battle in the spiritual world belongs to the Lord. Oh, God gave me such peace dealing with a situation again at another church. Everything was just falling apart and going crazy. And I was in the middle of it, not by choice, and wondering what in the world to do and how to deal with it. I was in such turmoil and such stress. And God finally brought the words to my mind to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. Whenever you're in such a situation, remember that. Just trust Him and follow Him. When things go wrong, follow good. When things are going wrong, instead of worrying about them, draw closer to God than ever. Focus on your walk with Him. Never retaliate. Let God be your defender. Follow that which is good, not that which is evil. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.